John.
Time I get through setting up everything, it's going to be time to go home. Are my lights off? Somebody's had my lights off again. Oh, look, front porch light is on. All right. Good to see everybody here this afternoon. It is kind of good to see me now that I'm under light. It's good to be seen. We want to continue our lesson from this morning about building strong convictions. And we started out with one powerful verse from Ephesians 15. That is verse 58, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we talked about the fact this morning that it was customary, because of his great love for the church, great love for his brethren, that Paul would address the church as his beloved brethren. We talked about the fact that Paul's instructions really cover two primary thoughts here. Number one, their convictions in the Lord, and number two, their labors in the kingdom. And that their abounding work that was in the Lord would be the result of a steadfast and unmovable faith. It is this conviction of which Paul wrote that we are addressing in these two lessons. And we talked about the fact that definitions are important. And some definitions almost go without saying. You don't need to really sit down and think about them a lot. You don't need to define them a lot. We know what they are. But we did talk about the fact that there were three key words this morning. We really kind of dealt with the first two in this morning lesson. That is convictions and knowledge. And of course, convictions is the state of being convinced about something, having a strong, kind of an unshakable belief in something. Knowledge, of course, is the act or fact of actually knowing something, that is, understanding and having an acquaintance with those facts. But we also talk about opinion. Now, opinion is a belief that is kind of stronger, if you will, than just an impression of something. But it is really not as strong as positive knowledge of something. It's a judgment that somebody holds about something, and they hold it to be true. Now, this morning's lesson, we talked about the fact that there is great need for strong convictions among the Christians. And certainly we talked about the fact that knowledge alone does not necessarily make for strong convictions. We can have a lot of knowledge about certain things and not really be convicted of the tenets of a belief or convicted of the rightness of something. We just have a lot of knowledge about it. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look at our last two points. We want to start out with the concept of opinions. Our opinions often shape our convictions, and we need to be careful about that. We all have the right to hold personal opinions in many different areas of life. We all do have different opinions on things. But since opinions are not based upon positive knowledge, we must not allow those opinions to shape our convictions. In other words, our convictions should be based upon knowledge and not upon my personal likes and dislikes, my opinions on things. As Christians, our convictions must be based upon knowledge and on the sound doctrine that we find in God's inspired Word. In matters of the faith, in matters of religion, in matters of morality, in matters of ethics, we have to have a mindset that says, "Forget what I think and ask rather, what does God say in the matter?" That's where we really need to be. We need to have that mindset that says it doesn't really matter what I think about something. My opinion doesn't really matter a whole lot. What really matters is what I can go to this book right here and find and prove out of it to show that it is the truth. In matters of the faith, we must go to God's inspired Word. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that God's Word is complete. It thoroughly furnishes us into every good work. You know, Paul there tells Timothy that. He tells him that the Word of God is inspired. And that it's valuable for things like instruction and correction and all these different things. And that it is truly that which is complete and thoroughly furnishes us. In matters of ethics, our convictions must be based upon God's objective moral standards, not upon man's inferior, ever-changing opinions and subjective standards. So while it's important to understand that we have a right to have opinions on things, we have a right to have an opinion on this, an opinion on that, let's never confuse what our opinions are and what convictions are. And how we come to an opinion as opposed to how do we come to a conclusion on a conviction. Convictions are always based upon knowledge. Knowledge of God's inspired message. Now having said that, here's where we're going to spend the balance and the most of our time in this lesson. As Christians, we are obligated to demonstrate strong convictions. Let's think, let's settle in and sink in for just a moment. We are obligated. We have a responsibility. It's not an option. It's not a choice. We have an obligation to demonstrate our strong convictions. In other words, people have to be able to see it. We must exhibit those strong convictions both within the church and outside of the church. In other words, to Christians and non-Christians alike. We will demonstrate our convictions by teaching the lost. Jesus said it this way, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And after all, He is our pattern in this. So when we talk about having strong convictions and demonstrating them, that means that we are going to be interested in seeking and saving the lost. We're going to be interested in helping people who don't know who Christ is or who have maybe just a little bit of knowledge and a whole lot of hearsay or their personal opinions about who Jesus was to help them understand that they are in a need of that same kind of relationship that we enjoy. The Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them for the remission of their sins. Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Mark's account simply put it this way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, or every creature, depending on your translation on that, Mark 16, 15. We have that responsibility. So we're going to take the message out. We're going to take the message out to the lost. But beyond that, strong convictions will manifest themselves in imitating the life and likeness of Christ. In other words, it's not just good enough, which it is good, it is important, it's needful to take the gospel message out to the lost and dying world, but folks, people need to be able to see it in us. People need to be able to see Christ living in us. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul is basically saying, where you see Christ living in me, where you see me imitating Christ, follow after me. Because I am going after Christ, and if I'm going after Christ, if I'm seeking after Him, and you follow me, you're going to necessarily seek and follow after Christ too. And I've often said this, it's easier to say back then, but I've often said this, that it is a fact that I think Paul would have just as easily said, if you see me stray away from the course, if you see me leave following Christ, don't follow me anymore. But he says, as I am also following Christ, follow after me. To the church at Ephesus, Paul would write these words, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are to be because we are the children of God. Because we are the elect of God. We are to be imitators of God. And what a better example than Christ, who came to this earth and lived on this earth and died for our sins, to imitate Him. He was God on earth, Matthew 1, verse 23. But strong convictions are demonstrated in our love for our fellow man. This really kind of ties back into the idea, in a sense, of teaching the lost. If we really love our fellow man, aren't we going to want for them what we have found? Aren't we going to want to do for them what somebody has done for us? So loving our fellow man just naturally means, because I love my fellow man, I want him or her to have the same thing that I've got. And that is a relationship with God that the world can't understand. A relationship with my Savior that the person out in the world who is lost to this world and lost from Christ cannot possibly understand. You know, Luke chapter 10, Jesus made this point when he was challenged. What's the greatest law? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then he said the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love our neighbors like we love ourselves? Do we love our fellow workers, our co-workers, our schoolmates? And do we love them as much as we care about ourselves? If we do, then we are going to show, we're going to demonstrate that love for them, aren't we? Peter wrote it this way. We are to, quote, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. That pretty well covers it. If it's our fellow man, the ones who are lost, and our brotherhood, we can't say that there's anybody left to love. We're going to commit that to them. But number 5 in this list, having strong convictions means that we will be a light in a dark and sinful world. And I guess if we had just one verse that we wanted to fall back on, and there's plenty of them, but this one verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heaven, your Father who is in heaven. Now, having said that, we have a responsibility to light the world. Remember what he was talking about there? A person does not go into a house and light a candle and put it under a basket so that it doesn't give off light. In fact, he said that a city that is set on a hill cannot be missed. Why? Because its light at night can be seen all around. And he says, to that end, you, as my disciples, let your light so shine that people can see your good works. And when they see your good works, they're not going to glorify you. They're going to glorify the one that you're illuminating, that is Christ. They're going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. Number 6, strong convictions are demonstrated in doing compassionate and charitable works. Once again, what a greater example than Christ do we have? Here we have a man who was looking upon a multitude of people. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he had compassion on them because they had come from great distance. They had been there, they'd been hearing, they'd been feeding off of the word, but they had nothing to eat. And it says that he had compassion on them and that he fed them. The most compassionate person to have ever walked the face of this earth was Jesus the Christ. He had compassion in his heart for his fellow man. He would look upon a woman who was not a Jew, who came and petitioned him in behalf of a sick daughter. His response was that it wasn't the place to be feeding them. And she said, that's true, Lord. I understand that. But even the dogs feed off of the crumb of the master's table. And he was so moved by that that he said, "It's done. It's done, just as you've requested." He was a compassionate person. Folks, we have to be compassionate too. Our convictions have to demonstrate our compassion for our fellow man. James 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, that is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions." Folks, that's compassion. When we look down upon people who are without homes, without fathers, and are in need of our help. James also wrote that faith without works is dead, James 2, 14 through 26. Folks, we have to have the kind of faith to make sure that we're doing the work that we're supposed to be doing. That compassionate work. But folks, without that work, our faith is really dead. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul would say, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith." Folks, that means that we show compassion and we do our charitable deeds and we help those, even if they're not members of the Lord's church. Even if they are not our brothers and sisters in Christ, but yes, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, who better to imitate in convictions and demonstrating compassion than Jesus himself? And maybe back behind that, maybe the Apostle Paul, and how much he loved the church and what he gave for it. Number 7 in this list, strong convictions will cause us to serve God and to be shaped by His divine will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 has always been one of my favorite passages because it tells us so much about the mercy of God, this mentality of being beseeched, urged to do something. Paul there said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God." Folks, our service and our service of God and our service of mankind is reasonable. God did not give us something that we cannot accomplish. God did not put something out there that is impossible for man to do. He says that it is our reasonable service. And that word service comes from the Greek word latreion, not proskuneo. Some people have translated, some Bibles translate that, which is your reasonable worship. That's not the correct word there. It is service. That is proper. And Paul adds to this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be different. Be changed. Look different than what the world looks like. And then number 8 in our list. Strong convictions will be manifested in showing that we truly are seeking the kingdom of God. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. He just elaborated on things. About the birds of the air having nests, being clothed with the lilies of the field, and all these marvelous things. He says, God will take care of everything if we'll do one thing. Seek Him first. Seek out the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. God will take care of everything else. God will take care of the minute little things. And it is so important because Brother Mack even mentioned that, I believe, in his prayer this morning. And the idea is that we don't own anything. That was prior to the Lord's Supper. That's what it was. We don't own anything. Oh, we say we do. You know, is that your car? Yeah, I bought that car. Yeah, but you know what? That really isn't my car. God made me stewardship over it for a little while. That home, you may have worked for it, you may have made payments on it, but it really belongs to God. He's just made you steward over it for a little while. Folks, we need to be people who understand to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest of the stuff. The rest of the stuff is little stuff. The rest of the stuff is minute. The rest of the stuff is insignificant in comparison to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Apostle Paul would echo this very thought when he'd write to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told there to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then Paul would say, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Those things are fleeting. Those things are temporary. They're not going to be here forever. You won't get to take them with you to heaven. There wouldn't be a value to there anyway. So Paul is echoing the thoughts of Jesus when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. In other words, seek spiritual things. Seek heavenly things. Set our mind. And the King James, I believe, used the word affections. And that may even be better than the concept of mind. At least it conveys a better concept to it. Where are our affections? Our affections should be in heaven, not here on earth. And then number 9 on this list, and the final thought, is strong convictions will cause us to want to restore the erring. Yes, we've talked about our strong convictions will cause us to have compassion for our fellow man and to really care about their lost soul and all these things. But you know what? Strong convictions ought to be what drives us to restoring those who are out of step with reality, without outside the step of faith. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote these words, brethren, if a man is overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in fault, Paul says, you who are spiritual, go to that person. You who are spiritual, help that person. If it means one person out of the congregation, or if it means collectively as the body of Christ to go to them. We who are spiritual need to help to restore those who are out of step with God's will. We who are spiritual need to be in their doorstep and knocking on their door and pleading with them to come back. Folks, James tells us that when one is restored, when we can restore somebody out of their error, listen, he says, you have saved a soul from death, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. You saved a soul from death. And it maybe helps us to better understand when you read Galatians 6:1. Why is it so important for those who are spiritual to help restore somebody who's overtaken in a fault? Because it saves that soul from death. Convictions. Are we a convicted people? Do we have that solid persuasion that we are on the right course and we want others to join in with us? Do we have the same conviction that says that I care about my fellow man, that I have compassion for their physical things, but especially for their spiritual well-being? Are we a convicted people? Do we go to God's Word to gain that knowledge so that conviction is based upon something solid? All these things we need to ask ourselves, because we are instructed to be a convicted people, convinced of who we are, who God is, what He expects of us. As God's elect people, we must develop those strong, unwavering, unshakable convictions in the faith. Possessing strong convictions takes determination. Strong convictions, I don't think, just happen overnight. I don't think it comes easily. Anything that's really worth having is worth working for. And anything worth working for means we're going to be determined at it.
we're going to get it done.
Let's make the determination today. Let's make that determination today that we are going to live convicted lives for the cause of Christ. And that's going to be seen by people around us. And it's going to help them want to go too. It's going to help them want to become children of God and have that same kind of dedication, that same kind of determination, that same kind of conviction. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question, why not? Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Are you ready to make that determination, that decision in your life? Are you ready to be convicted for the cause of Christ? If you are, we plead with you to do that. If you're a child of God and you're straight away, you need to come back. Come back on God's terms. That's the only way we can come back. Then make that decision today. Won't you do that right now as we stand and sing this song?